Well, now, kiddies, let me tell you how it was back in the good old days. Grandfather of the Canadian work. Good night. Well, this is quite a bunch. And you're all from Canada, huh? Well, that's really something. That is really something. I didn't know they had that many people up there. That is, that could make it this far. Mac was telling me that cumulative miles that all you have put on cars to get here, somewhere between 150 and 200,000 miles. With a fuel shortage, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, it's a real treat for me to speak to a bunch like this and just to be here with you. When I realize all that's happened in the last 4 or 5 years up in Canada, it just blesses my heart and causes me to rejoice before the Lord. And I thank God for every one of you and for your lives and for what each of your lives represent. And I thank the Lord for each one of the staff members that are here and their backgrounds and how God has led and guided in their lives. And I know that hasn't been an easy row to hoe. And if some of you here don't know what I'm talking about, will you get with some of these NAB staff couples and talk to them about how God has led in their lives. And then I'm thankful for Mac and Louise and for Larry and Pat. I'm sorry that Larry's not going to be able to be here this weekend. I was looking forward to seeing him. But he and I go way back. I could tell you some stories about White House, especially since he's not here, but that wouldn't be fair either, because he could tell some stories about me too. I understand that the theme for the conference in your being here has to do with the vision of the navigators. And, of course, that is a tremendous subject. It could be subtitled probably more adequately, The Vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as Revealed in the New Testament, The Vision of the Apostle Paul as Revealed in the Book of Acts and in the letters which he wrote, The Vision of a young man by the name of Timothy, who we know a little bit about, but not quite as much about as the Apostle Paul. And as a result of that, the navigators have latched on to something that they found in the Scriptures. And that's where its origins are. Because any activity or vision or method or whatever it might be carried on for the cause of Jesus Christ, if it did not have its roots in the Scriptures, probably is not worth its salt. Now, what is the vision of the navigators? How does it relate to this business of making disciples? And how do you make disciples? Now, that's what I'm going to try and cover tonight in an hour. And I'm not sure how adequate or thorough a job we'll do, but we'll take a crack at it. And I'd like to begin by giving you a little bit of my own testimony as it relates to how I got involved in this whole thing. The Lord called me into the ministry a number of years after I had become a Christian. I was going to go into coaching, and God got a hold of my life and changed it 180 degrees, and I ended up, after college, going to seminary down in Dallas, Texas. A couple of years after I got out of seminary, we moved to Portland, Oregon, and I was a youth director in a church up there. And one afternoon, I was stopping by the office of a friend of mine that I had known in college and got to chatting with her. And she told me that the navigators were having a conference down in Salem, Oregon, which was about 60 miles south of Portland, and that I should go to this conference because Dawson Troutman, the founder and the president of the Navigators, was going to be speaking. Now, gang, that meant absolutely nothing to me. I didn't know anything about the Navigators. I couldn't have cared less about Dawson Troutman. The only thing that I knew about the Navigators, which really, in a way, decided me in my heart that I shouldn't go to that conference, was way back when I was in college. I was standing in the dining hall line waiting to go into chow one night, and this fellow that I had gotten to know, who had just gotten out of the military, was standing in line, and he had a little leather deal in his hand. And he was flipping cards in this little leather deal, and from time to time, his eyes would glance down at one of these cards, and then he'd kind of stare up at the ceiling, and his lips would move a little bit. And I noticed this three or four times later on. And finally, I got up the courage to ask him what he was doing one time while we were standing in the chow line. He said, "Oh, I'm memorizing scripture." And he began to explain it to me and give me his spiel on it. And then, out of the blue, he stuck his finger in my chest like this, and he said, "Mayhall, you ought to be memorizing scripture too." Well, I was a Christian, and I knew that the Bible was a good book, and it probably was a good idea to have portions of the Bible memorized, and so I agreed with him. And he took the topical memory system, the whole thing. In those days, it was 108 verses in three little cardboard packets. And he handed them all three to me, and he said, "Buddy, get started." That was all the motivation I had, and it didn't take. I took those packets home, and I memorized about 10 of them, I think, and that was the end. And I found out that he was connected with the Navigators, and from that point on, I avoided him and the Navigators and any taint of the organization. Of course, it wasn't much in those days, but I didn't know that at the time. So, this gal up in Portland, Oregon, years later, says, "I think you ought to go to a Navigator conference." And the only thing that I could screw up in my mind to envision what went on at a Navigator conference was that they sat around all weekend quoting scripture verses to one another. And I didn't know very many. And so I thought, nope, that's not for me. So two or three times during the next month, I stopped by to see several people that worked in this office, and I ran into this gal again, and every time she says, "Jack, you ought to go to this Navigator conference down in Salem." Well, I went. I went for Saturday morning. That's all. And I heard Dawson Troutman speak, and I heard a couple of other Navigator speakers. And Doss spoke on 2 Timothy 2, let's see, 2 through about verse 7. He spoke on 2 Timothy 2, 2, and then he also spoke on warring a good warfare. And if you're going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, what the cost is. In fact, I still think I've got the notes on that message someplace. But the thing that really impressed me was that just before lunch, there were about 8 young men who got up and took about 2 minutes each and told about their personal ministry in the life of another individual. Now, these guys were from all walks of life. There were a couple of pastors there, a couple of school teachers, a couple of young businessmen. And every one of them said the same thing. They talked about Joe or John or Dick or Harry or Jake, that they were spending personal time with on a spiritual basis, not to counsel him for problems that he had, but to actually make a spiritual impact in the guy's life, to build spiritual depth and maturity into the guy's life. And they talked about things like the quiet time, and they taught him how to have a quiet time, and prayer, how to pray, and Bible study. They did Bible study together. And they memorized scripture together, and they would check one another on their verses. And each one of these guys got up and took about 2 minutes, and they they, as I say, they all told the same story. A couple of them told about the fellow that the man they were meeting with on a spiritual basis had now led another fellow to Christ, and how now he was working with him and repeating the process and teaching him how to have a quiet time and how to do Bible study and how to memorize Scripture and how to pray and how to begin to believe God. Well, right after that meeting, I hopped in my car and headed home. And I got to thinking about that. And I put myself in the place of one of those guys. And here I was, involved full-time in a ministry as a youth director in a church. And I began to use my sanctified imagination. And I thought, all right, supposing some guy this week comes up to me that I know, and he says, "Jack, boy," he says, "I want to really learn how to grow spiritually. Will you help me?" What would I say? And then what would I do? And I began to have a conversation between myself and this individual. You know how that you do that once in a while. You know, you imagine yourself in a certain situation, and he says that, and then you're going to say this, and he says that. Well, I realized that in a very short period of time, I ran out of something to say. I ran out of something to give the guy to do, or where to take him, or what direction to head him, except get in a good Sunday school class and come to young people's group on Sunday night and learn all you can from the pastor. And I began to realize, gang, that there was a fantastic difference between getting up and standing in front of a group and preaching your little sermon to them and sitting down with a man eyeball to eyeball and helping him in his spiritual life. And one of the basic differences is that he can respond and he can ask you embarrassing questions about what you're doing in Scripture memory and about what you're doing in your quiet time and about what you're doing in Bible study and how you solved this problem when you faced it in Scripture memory in your quiet time. See, an audience like you, you're too polite to do anything like that. But I sit down with you eyeball to eyeball, you lose your gentlemanliness. Huh? And that was quite a revelation to me. Because I realized that I didn't have all the answers for the ministry that I was involved in. And I wanted my life to count for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I was looking for something that would work and be more effective than that which I was presently using. And the thing that I was presently using, primarily, gang, was the group approach. And the key to success in working with groups is this. It's very simple. The bigger the group, the more successful you are. That's the way most Christian work is evaluated today. But it does not speak to the issue of spiritual depth and maturity in the life of individuals. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with groups. Don't misunderstand me. But there is more to it than that. And I was beginning to see that here was a whole new vista of ministry opening to me that I had never realized before, but I didn't know how to do it. And you know how that left me? Just like it may leave you. Frustrated. Frustrated. Well, it just so happened that the next Sunday night after that weekend conference, the Navigator representative in Portland, Oregon, spoke in our church at the Young People's Group, at one of the Young People's Groups. Skip Gray. I went down to hear him, introduced myself after the meeting was over, told him that I had been at the conference the week before, and asked him if we could have lunch together the following week sometime, because I was very intrigued by what I'd heard and I wanted to ask him some questions and find out more about it, especially this thing that I heard referred to as man-to-man and making disciples. Because frankly, I told Skip, I don't know anything about that. That's a new thing to me. And so we had lunch. And we talked. And it was kind of funny. In the course of the conversation, on two or three occasions, I tried to use a verse of Scripture. And you know, I'd kind of get the gist of it. And then out of the blue, he would quote it. word perfect, and give me the reference. Now, I'm sure that he was not trying to embarrass me, but he would say, do you mean so-and-so? And he'd give me the verse, and yeah, that's what I mean. And then I'd go on, and then later on, he'd come back to it. Brother, that impressed me. I had been through seminary, and here was a guy who all he had was just a measly little college degree. But I could tell, just in one conversation with him, that he had a more practical grasp of the Word of God in his heart than I did. Brother, did that challenge me. So before the meal was over, he had pulled out of his pocket one of these little cardboard packets with four verses in it. It's got five now. And suggested that I get started in Scripture memory. The next week we got together again, and he checked me on those four verses. And then he suggested that I enter one of his Bible studies that he had, and I said, sure, man, I'd be delighted to do that. He said, okay, we meet every Saturday morning at 5 o'clock. And I said, what? He said, 5 o'clock. In the morning? Yes. I'll be there. And so in the next 4 months, Skip and I spent hours and hours and hours a week together. We had an advantage in the fact that I was full-time in the ministry and so was he, and we could spend that time together. He would go with me some places and I would go with him and so forth. And I learned a great deal about how to work with men, about how to multiply my life into the life of a man and teach him how to do the same so that it become a repeating, a multiplying process. And it was at that time that I began to find out a little bit about the Navigators and that this was the very thing that was at the heart and core of their ministry around the world, wherever they were operating, whether it was with college students or with military personnel or with businessmen, or with young couples, with Japanese, Germans, Swedes, it didn't make any difference. This basic idea of multiplying your ministry or your life through the life of others by investing in them, by taking the time to teach them how to walk with God until they got to the place where they could stand on their own two feet spiritually and reproduce the same thing in the life of somebody else. And the more I got involved in it, the more enamored I became by it, the more excited I got about it. And of course, the byproduct of all of this, gang, was that it revolutionized my life. You can't start memorizing Scripture and applying it to your life, and studying the Bible consistently and applying it to your life, and having a quiet time consistently and listening to God's Word and putting shoe leather to it. You can't do that consistently, week after week after week, and it not revolutionize your life if you haven't been doing it before. And of course, I realized after I got started and after a few weeks had gone by that that's exactly what I needed. Even though my initial motivation was to find out how to do this with somebody else, what I needed was somebody to follow up on me. And of course, I had enough sense to realize, and I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I had enough sense to realize that it would be very difficult to approach somebody and say, look, old buddy, I know exactly what you need. The answer to your problem is Scripture memory. Now, what you need to do is get into the Navigator Topical Memory System and memorize those verses. Get two or three a week, faithfully every week, and that'll really help you. And then he turned around and say, would you show me how to do that? And I haven't done it. I knew that would not work. Now, that doesn't take a great deal of intelligence, but you know there are people in the world like that who think like that. They think they're going to encourage and motivate somebody else to do something they are not doing themselves. One of the cardinal rules and principles of making disciples is you got to be a pace setter. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, you do what I say, not what I do. That was not his theme. His theme was, you do what I do, because I follow Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young son in the Lord, in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, gang, that is what we want to see happen in every one of your lives. We want to see those things that you are building in to your life, the basic ingredients of the Christian life, a walk with Jesus Christ that enables you to stand above the crowd, above circumstances, and trust God no matter what happens. A life of prayer that really believes in the sovereignty of God. We want to see that reproduced through you into the lives of someone else, and you at the same time being able to teach them to do the same thing with others. Able to teach. Faithful men able to teach. Faithful men able to teach others also. Now, there may be some of you here, although I doubt it from what I've heard of this group, there may be some of you here who are sort of in the same boat that I was in when I first came across this. And what you need right now is for somebody to follow up on you. You need to get started in some of these basic ingredients of the Christian life. Let me give you three reasons why I feel men and women who understand a little bit about this process of multiplication, why it doesn't really work for them. There are probably others, but these are three. Number one, you're not praying for people. You're not praying for men or women. Men, in the generic sense now, gals, are a gift from God. Men who you are going to disciple, women who you are going to disciple, they are a gift from God. They are obtained as a gift from God by prayer. We must ask the Lord for them. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now the setting of this is in the garden. Christ is praying. It's his last night before the crucifixion. And this really is the Lord's Prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for you and me in this prayer, by the way, which is a fantastic thing to think about and meditate on. But he also prayed for the men whom the Father had given him. And he mentions this six times. He repeats himself six times about the men whom thou, Father, hast given me. Verse 6, "The men which thou gavest me." Again in verse 6, "And thou gavest them me." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. 6 times he refers to these men as those whom he has received as a gift from the Father. And men of that kind, gang, are obtained through prayer. And so maybe one of the reasons that you are not having success in this kind of a ministry that we're talking about right now and that has been talked about all the time you've been here, from what I understand, is because you're not asking God for people. People of a certain kind, by the way, people who have 3 characteristics. A genuine heart for God. As you get to know them, do they really have a heart that responds to God? Are they hungry for Him? Secondly, an open heart to learn. This is a basic characteristic and ingredient of a disciple. He is a learner. In fact, the generic use of the word in the Greek means to be a learner. Does he have an open heart? And an open heart indicates to you and to me, it's an indication of a humility, an inner humility to receive help from someone else. Thirdly, does he have a willing heart to pay the price that the Lord Jesus Christ eventually is going to ask him to pay in order to become a disciple? Not the price that you may ask him to pay, but the price that Christ is going to ask him to pay. Not just the price of maybe memorizing 2 or 3 verses a week, or doing a chapter analysis and Bible study each week, or being faithful in a quiet time, but the issues that Jesus Christ will place upon him as a disciple. The kinds of things that we read about in Luke chapter 14 concerning discipleship. Now, the second reason that you may not have success or may not be having success in this kind of a ministry of disciple making is because you have no fruitful ministry in which to involve this kind of an individual. Thus, you have nothing to attract the kind of guy you want, the kind of man, the kind of woman that Jesus Christ is looking for. Because if this man has a heart for God, is open to learn, and has a willingness to pay the price, if he is that kind of an individual, he is certainly not going to be attracted by someone who is doing nothing, who is not actively involved aggressively in some kind of a ministry, outdoing evangelism, talking to people about Jesus, regardless of what it might be, where you may be doing this. So that when you run into a guy like this, you can involve him in that which you are engaged in. Now, the third reason may be just plain selfishness. A basic concern for self, for yourself first, rather than for others. And that's something you'll have to examine your own heart on. One of the outstanding characteristics of the life of Jesus Christ was his utter selflessness. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Is that our attitude of heart? A willingness to go out of our way to be a servant. To do what's going to be best for the other guy rather than what's best for me. All right, now those are 3 negatives. Let me give you 3 positives now, huh? three ingredients that must be in the life of a disciple if he is going to multiply. If he is going to see the Lord use his life in such a way that he multiplies it over and over and over again. First of all, he must have a heart for men, a love for people, a concern for individuals, a deep desire to see lives transformed, first of all, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then by the Word of God operating actively in their lives. He must aggressively, both through his attitude and through his actions, want to get involved in the lives of people. Now, gang, that is something to examine your heart on. And we could take the next hour on what it means to have a heart for men, a heart for people, and what is involved in that and how you could do it. But we don't have the time tonight to do that. That's another message. Next time you're back here, I'll give that to you. A heart for men. John 17 is a beautiful example of that, which we just looked at. The heart expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that this was his last night alive here on earth in the flesh, and he prays this prayer, and in that prayer, the emphasis is upon the men whom thou hast given me. You see this exemplified in the life of Paul all through the book of Acts. His deep concern for men, his love for men. There are only one or two examples after the conversion of Paul in the book of Acts. There are only one or two times when you find Paul by himself, not in some way investing in the lives of men. Whenever he took a trip, he always took men with him. He had two or three or four or half a dozen going with him. Back in Acts 20, the first three or four verses there, you see Paul's little Bible traveling Bible Institute that he has going around with him. And in Acts 16, he and Silas are on a trip together, and they come through Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, a little tri-city there, and they find a young man by the name of Timothy who is called a disciple, and Paul asks Timothy to go with him. And for the next four chapters, you see the training of Timothy. And if you want to do a fantastic study on how to train disciples, read Acts 16, 17, 18, and half of 19. And use your imagination. Let the Holy Spirit, let's just kind of run loose, like when Paul and Timothy and Silas are over in Philippi there in Acts 17. They get, and this gal who is demon-possessed and is a fortune teller, you know, she's following them around and making all kinds of remarks. And after about three or four days of this, Paul gets fed up with it and he turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he casts the demon out. And two guys, young businessmen there in the city of Philippi, are immediately out of business because she can no longer tell fortunes. And they take him to court. They get thrown in jail that night. And here is young Timothy, just getting started on his first missionary journey, finds himself in a dungeon. Dirty, wet, cold, chained up to the wall. And it says there in Acts 16, along about verse 20 or 21, it says, "And Paul and Silas at midnight sang songs and prayed unto the Lord, and all the prisoners heard them." Isn't that great? Can you imagine yourself doing that in that kind of a situation? "Ah, but where was Timothy? Timothy, I don't hear you singing or praying." Timothy was sitting over in the corner thinking about this business of following Jesus Christ, about mom's apple pie, about his own bed at home, his own room. Was it really worth it? He was counting the cost. That's what is involved in training a disciple. Taking him with you in your ministry. getting him involved in your life, letting him go through some of the things that you go through by sharing your life with him, just like Paul and Silas were doing with Timothy. And you read Acts 16, 17, 18, and 19 in that light and look for the fact that, and think of the fact that Timothy is being trained. And you see the great heart of Paul for him investing his life in men. Now, gang, is that the kind of a heart you have? Is that the kind of a heart you're asking God to give you? A heart for men. Secondly, a vision for multiplication. We've already mentioned 2 Timothy 2:2, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples in all nations. Do you really have this on your heart, this idea of multiplying your life through others? Because if you don't, if you are not really convinced that this is something that is scriptural, that is something God wants you to do, eventually you're going to fizzle out. You'll give it a whirl, and it won't work too well, and so you'll fizzle out. A vision of multiplication. I'd like to spend a lot more time on that, but I'll never get to the main part of the message if I do. The third thing is know-how. You know, it's great to have a heart for men. And we must have a vision for where we're headed. What is our goal way out there? The goal is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And the fact that I can multiply my life into the lives of others and they can repeat the process and that becomes a chain reaction that can literally reach around the world is a fantastic thing to realize that I can be personally involved in enabling Jesus Christ here on this earth in this generation to see the Great Commission fulfilled. That I can have a part in that. That's what multiplication can do. But you know, if I've got those two things, but I don't know how to do it. Like when I was driving back from Portland, I began to put myself in this situation and I realized I didn't know how. If you don't know how, you're going to end up being frustrated just like I was at first. Does anybody have a living New Testament with them? Somebody got one? I'd like to have you read a passage if you got one. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 13 from the Living New Testament. This is a fantastic passage and it's especially good in this translation.
For no one can ever lay any other real foundation than that one we already have, Jesus Christ. But there are various kinds of materials that can be used to build on that foundation. Some use gold and silver and jewels, and some build with sticks and hay, or even straw. There is going to come a time of testing at Christ's judgment day to see what kind of material each builder has used. Everyone's work will be put through the fire so that all can see whether or not it keeps its value and what was really accomplished.
Yeah, what kind of work is what is going to be evaluated? What we build into the lives of people. Do we build with gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble? See, we want... In another translation, Paul talks about himself being the wise master builder. And that takes savvy, gang. That takes know-how. That takes knowledge. That takes skill to be a wise master builder. Know-how. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the first two words are the things. The things. Over in Philippians 4, 9, Paul writing to the Philippians says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, those things, he says to the Philippians. The things, he says to Paul. Now, let me ask you a question. When Paul picked up that letter, when Timothy picked up that letter from Paul and began to read it, and he got down there to the fourth or fifth paragraph, and it starts out in that one sentence, and it says, Now, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, do you think Timothy sat there and scratched his head and said, I wonder what Paul's talking about, the things that you've heard from me. What in the world is he talking about? That the things that I'm supposed to pass on to somebody else, find faithful men who are able to teach others also. What in the world is he talking about? Or the Philippians, when he wrote to them and they got down there to that one sentence that says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do you suppose they sat there and they scratched their heads? Now, they looked at one another as they read that in their little congregation. Well, now, gang, what's Paul talking about here? Let's see now. What were those things that we learned from him? Did anybody remember? Huh. You think that's the way it was? No, I don't think so. I think when Timothy read that sentence, he knew immediately what Paul was talking about. And he began to reminisce over the times during that period of about 7 years that transpired from the time he left home in Derbe until the time in Acts 19 where Paul sent him and Erasmus out to their first assignment. He reviewed in his mind, maybe in just a few seconds, all the lessons that he had learned. And that he knew Paul had re-emphasized and repeated, and they'd learned together the scriptures that Paul had shared, the lessons that he'd learned from Paul's life that he had ready to pass on to somebody else. And the Philippians, the same way. Gang, you bet they knew. Because Paul made sure that when he invested in the life of an individual, they knew what it was they were supposed to pass on. That's know-how. And see, without that, even though you may have a heart for men and see this fantastic vision of multiplying your life into the lives of others, if you don't know how to do it, it'll just frustrate you. Now, it's an impossible assignment for me to try to tell you how to do it in the next half hour. But I'm going to give it a crack. And it seems to me, just from pure logic, that if you're going to make a disciple, you need to know what one is. Or at least what you want to put into his life to make him one, huh? So I'm going to give you 7 points on that and about 25 subpoints under those. A disciple is someone who is in the process of putting Christ first in his life. He is in the process of putting Christ first in the major areas of his life. And he is also in the process at the same time of taking steps to separate from sin. Now, let's assume that that is one goal that you have in mind for this man or this gal that you are working with. You want to see this thing develop in the life of that individual. You want to see them begin to take steps to put Jesus Christ first in the major areas of their lives. And as the Lord speaks to them, that they begin to separate, cull out those things that are sin in their life, chop them off, get rid of them. Put them away. Now, how are you going to do that? What, in a practical way, are you going to do in order to accomplish that objective in their lives? Well, one thing you're going to do is you're going to talk to them about the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to familiarize them with who Jesus Christ is, His greatness, His power, the fact that He is God, He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's God. This person that you have invited to come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord is God. And you want that individual to get to know Him. Now, you're going to do this through various means. You're going to preach your little sermons to him. You're going to share Scripture with him. You're going to have some Bible studies with him. And then eventually you're going to introduce him to the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ becoming the Lord of his life. And maybe one of the ways that this will be introduced by you is that one day you're sitting down and you're talking together and something comes up. And you've talked about a navigator, you've been talking about a navigator conference coming up in about 2 months. And as this thing has gotten closer and closer, you've kind of tried to twist his arm a little bit that he should go, and you've tried to convince him of why, and he's resisted. And then you're sitting there talking about this, and out of the blue comes the fact that what is really keeping him from saying yes to going to that conference is a cute little blonde. And you see that maybe the choice right now at this juncture that he needs to make before the Lord, is he going to put Janie first or Jesus first? Now, he may not see that as an issue right now, but you see it. Now, I'm not talking about him dumping Janie. What I'm talking about is him going to the conference. And has he really prayed about it? Is he convinced that this is something God wants him to do? Is he willing to put Christ first here at this, just this little dinky thing, just a little dinky weekend conference? Because you know that there are some big issues yet to come regarding lordship and Jesus Christ being the Lord of his life. And so you begin to work on him in these areas of introducing him to who Jesus Christ really is, and then eventually Jesus Christ becoming the Lord of his life. Then another thing that you're going to want to introduce him to is living by faith. Because this has to do with making Christ first. He's got to learn to trust Christ in order to put him first. Trusting the Lord. Trusting that the Lord is going to work circumstances out to bring things to pass in a miraculous way, in a way that you could never dream about. I remember one time, several years ago, I was working with some military guys, and we were bringing a bunch of guys to Glen Eyrie for a conference just like this, and I'd asked this one fellow, Holly, to come. He was in the Navy, and so he went back, board his ship, asked his chief if he could go, and he got cussed out and told in no uncertain terms, "You're not going to any religious conference as long as I'm your chief." And so Holly came back the next day and talked to me, and he kind of had his tail between his legs and no hope. I said, "Well, why don't you pray about it? We got some time yet. God could change the guy's heart." I said, "Are you ready to go financially? Do you have the money?" He says, "Oh yeah, I got the money back home in the bank. All I got to do is write Mom and have her send it to me." I said, "Well, why don't you get the money, and then when God changes this guy's heart, why, you'll be all set to go." So the days went by, and it came up two or three other times, and I asked him about it, and he says, "Oh, boy," he says, "I tried to approach him again on it, and man, he got more violent than he did the first time." So it was the day before we were supposed to leave. We're going to leave real early in the morning, about 2 a.m., and drive back here from California. And he came in that night. Came into the servicemen's center where I was working. And he had the most sheepish look on his face that I have ever seen on a guy's face. And I was my old jovial self, and I said, "How you doing, Holly?" And he says, Oh, he says, man. He says, you know, I was coming off the ship tonight, and I passed my chief, and he turned to me and he says, hey, Moore, you still want to go to that religious conference out in Colorado? He says, well, yeah, I don't know whether I can now or not. He says, well, I've been thinking about it. If you want to go, you can go. I said, well, man, Holly, that's great. That's terrific. He says, yeah, but I don't have the money. He hadn't written home and gotten the money. He hadn't believed that God was going to change that guy's heart. Now, there's a real training situation. You want to make disciples. I had the choice of loaning him the money or letting him stay home. Now, what would you do? Boy, you want him to get in on the conference, and yet you also want him to learn the lesson that God has to teach him. He stayed home. When we got back, I talked to him. I said, well, Holly, what'd you learn from this? He says, man, he says, I really learned to trust the Lord. He says, that's my problem. I just didn't believe that God would work. I didn't believe he could change that guy's heart. He says, Jack, I will never forget that. Faith. You want to teach this guy how to believe God. In the everyday affairs of life that come up, and there are constantly opportunities that you can take advantage of to teach him faith, to challenge him to trust God. Purity of life is another aspect. If you're going to, you want him to take steps to separate from sin, you're going to have to talk to him about purity of life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 7. I'm going to give you a whole raft of scripture verses on these. Now, another thing, we could take a lot of time on that, but another thing that you want right at this juncture is to begin to talk to him about is discerning the will of God. This ties in very closely with faith, with believing God, but also discerning the will of God. Very early in that little trip that Paul asked Timothy to go with him on in Acts 16, along about verse 10 or so, it says that, well, turn there with me if you will. Beginning with verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had had the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, what was happening? That's kind of a complicated little deal. But what happened was that they had left Timothy's hometown and they'd headed north. And then they started to go east over toward Asia. And as they started heading that direction, the Holy Spirit said no. So they started heading north again. The Holy Spirit again said, no. They started heading south. Again, the Holy Spirit said, no. So they had one alternative left. Head west. So they did. And they got to Troas, which is a little port town right on the Aegean Sea there. And they got there, and that's where Paul had this vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. Now, discerning the will of God. Do you know how to determine the will of God in situations like that, gang? For God to give you direction for your life in the little things as well as the big ones? This was a lesson that Timothy was learning here. Timothy could have come to the conclusion, if he hadn't known better, that this guy, Paul, really didn't know what it was all about. Good night, shirt. We leave town, we head north, and no. We head east, no. We head south, no. We head west. But see, Timothy knew Paul better than that. He knew that this was a man of God, that he prayed about these matters, that he sought the will of the Lord. The Scripture tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison or guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. And oftentimes in situations like this, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding that gives us the direction, the yes, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I believe in this situation that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit used, was the uneasiness, the unrest. No, don't go that way. No, don't go this way. And then when they headed east, that was right. They got to Troas and he has the vision. And gang, as a result of Paul knowing how to discern the will of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ came west to Europe. To Europe. And then to North America. And you and I sit here blessed as a result of that because of Paul knowing how to discern the will of God. Had he gone east and kept going east, you and I probably at this point would never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Chinese and the Japanese and the Indians would be sending missionaries to North America rather than vice versa. So we want to teach this guy how to learn to discern the will of God, even in matters like going to a little weekend conference, huh? Now, let me give you some passages of Scripture that tie in with this general theme, this general idea of putting Christ first in the major areas of life and taking steps to separate from sin. Luke 9, 23 to 26. Luke 14, 26 to 33. Luke 9, 60 to 62. Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 4, 19. Regarding the person and lordship of Christ, Colossians 1, 15 to 18. Regarding faith, Hebrews 11, 6 and 8. Regarding the will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which I mentioned. Romans 14, the last verse, 23. Romans 14, the last verse. 1 Corinthians 14, 30. All right, now the second thing, the second objective you... Mac, we only got six to go. The second thing that you can have as an objective that you want to get into this guy's life is a consistent daily devotional time that he is developing in and that he is developing in his prayer life. That he is developing a consistent daily devotional time and a prayer life. Now let me give you some scriptures on that and then talk about three different things. John 15, 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Acts 22, 14 and 15. Luke 11, 1 and 18, 1. Acts 2, 42. Now, in order for him to accomplish this, or for you to see this accomplished in his life, you want to teach him how to have a quiet time. And the best way that I know of to do that is have a quiet time with Him for a while. Just making a date to meet Him at such and such a time each morning, and we'll spend 15 or 20 minutes together alone with the Lord, just the two of us, and share the Word and pray together and teach Him how to have a quiet time by having one with Him. Another thing that you want to teach Him to do is how to read the Bible with profit. How to read the Bible profitably. Show him how to mark his Bible as he's reading it. Teach him how to ask questions of the passages as he reads them. Begin to teach him how to stop and ponder or meditate on a particular passage that strikes him as he's reading it. Don't just hurry through it. Teach him how to set up a Bible reading program that will take him through the Scriptures in a year or 2 years. Depends on how far along he is as to how much of a challenge you want to put on him with something like that. Because he's probably never read all the way through the Bible. By the way, have you? And then teach him to pray. By praying with him. Teach him to pray by taking him into the Scriptures and doing some Bible studies on prayer. Take him through the book of Luke, for instance, and do a Bible study on the prayer life of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Study together the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters. Analyze them. And teach him to pattern his prayer after that type of praying. Teach him how to pray intercessory prayer. Enlarge his horizons in prayer. All right, the third thing that you want to see developed in this man's life is that he demonstrates faithfulness and desire to learn and apply the Word of God to his life through regular Bible study and Scripture memory.